Okay. Exodus chapter 26. I'm going to talk about tongues. We'll start here talking about tongues. Exodus chapter 26, a little bit of an introduction. So let's read. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place, and thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. So as I said in the introduction, the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. It's a physical manifestation of, you can see of what spiritual heavenly things are. And here we go, instructions on here how to set up the holy place. So what we've got a veil. The veil was very important. It divided the most holy place with the holy place. So in the most holy, that's where, you can read elsewhere, that's where the Spirit of God dwelt. That's where the mercy seat was, that's where the Ark of the Testimony was, and then there was this veil that physically separated the holy place, which had the table and the candles and all that sort of stuff in there. We sing a chorus or a hymn, a hymn about within the veil. So that's what taught that within the veil is in this most holy place. We'll turn to Exodus chapter 28. So build a picture there of what it was like. The most holy place was where God decided to put his name, his reputation. It's where he dwelt, the Spirit dwelt. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Okay, so there's a few things in there. This special robe is what the high priests had to wear. So descendants of Aaron, they were the high priests, and they were the only people that were allowed to go into this most holy place. They had the Ark of the Testimony, and this robe on the hem at the bottom, they had these bells on it. And it says, these golden bells, and it says there in 35 that his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place. So this sound was very important. He'd put this robe on, he'd go into the holy place to do his thing, it'd be tinkling away, and you can hear this sound. So he's still alive because he's still moving around. It says there that he die not. Okay, that's how important it was to have this tinkling sound in the most holy place, that he die not. He had to do it right. So if you can imagine, that was the case, that whenever the high priest went into the most holy place, this sound came about as a result of him moving around. And that, it just says there that he die not. It protected him from dying. Because if he didn't have that on, you know, and there was an example, Aaron's two eldest sons, they didn't do it right and they were struck down. So it's important to get it right. Then jump to Mark chapter 15 and down in verse 37. So this is uh, build up to Jesus being tried in front of a couple of kangaroo courts. He was hung on a cross, and here he calls out to the Lord, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" But then in verse 37 it says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." So Jesus died. Verse 38, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Okay, so what we read before, this barricade that existed between the holy place and the most holy place with the death of Jesus Christ, that was physically torn, right? So this barricade that kept people away, the general public, the plebs, from going into the most holy place was now taken away by Jesus' death. Absolutely amazing. You know, so it opened the way for anybody to enter the most holy place. Truly remarkable. This whole thing, all those centuries and millennia building up, has now, the veil is symbolically rent so that people can now enter the presence of God himself. Acts chapter 1. And that is why Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it by his death and resurrection, that it made it possible that it wasn't just that one person that could enter, being the high priest. So we come to Acts chapter 1, which is really, this chapter is still just before the New Testament times, but it describes here in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So beforehand, the other treatises, as it says here, all spoke about what Jesus did and taught. But then, as I read before, he died, that veil was torn, and then up until when he was taken up, he was raised up into the air, and after that, through the Holy Ghost, he gave commandments to the apostles. So now, it's all about the Holy Ghost. That's what it's all about. And that is the avenue by which people can enter into the presence of the living God, the God that created everything we see. The God, as you read, when angels even appeared before people, they'd tremble because they thought they were going to die because, oh no, I've seen an angel of God. That's that power that they were afraid of in Old Testament times. But now, through the Holy Ghost, we can enter into his presence. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," or our weaknesses, "for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Right, so a bit of a build-up here. So through the Spirit, you know, praying in the Spirit, it makes intercession for us because we don't know what to pray for. But it says there, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, so that's how it's possible. You know, through this this Holy Ghost experience, we have that intercession. And it says here, they are groanings which cannot be uttered. And we understand that is tongues. That's the outward manifestation when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit, that the infirmities are covered, that intercession is made to cover those infirmities so that we are then worthy and holy enough to enter the presence of the Lord. So we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's all right, I will read some scriptures about speaking in tongues. Just getting there. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 12, "That in that time," this is prior to receiving the Spirit, "ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." He's specifically talking about Gentiles here, but we also really were Gentiles because we didn't have the Spirit. without God in the world. Verse 13, and now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, be made near, right? So once we were far off, but because of Jesus' death and that veil being torn and receiving this spirit with groanings that cannot be uttered, we have now been made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So that middle wall of partition is that veil that was broken down dramatically, and that has been broken down spiritually as well. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Amazing scriptures. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So it says there, it says, where is it? Through him we both. So that's what Paul's saying. He's an Israelite, and the others are Gentiles, so we both, together, all of us, by one Spirit, have access unto the Father. So there's that hint there, access unto the Father, access to that most holy place where the Father dwells and sits because of that that middle wall of partition being broken that stopped us getting into that place where the Father is. And it was made possible through the Spirit. So Hebrews chapter 10. So another way to build a picture up of what actually happened. It's just wonderful how the scriptures do that. They describe what happened for us to understand and appreciate what God's done for us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. As I read before, it abolished the enmity that existed between man and God. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So there's no longer this continual offering. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So there's that other aspect. You can enter the with boldness. It's not like, oh, tentatively, oh, okay, you know, I know I did all these things wrong. No, bang, you can get on your knees and pray in tongues. Regardless of the condemnation, just get on your knees and pray in tongues. You can enter in with boldness this holiest place. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So here's another aspect. It's saying the veil was actually Jesus' flesh. So we understand from the scriptures and historical records, Jesus' flesh was ripped to pieces. It was torn, it was mangled, it was just pulverized. And that is how much God so wanted to get rid of this middle wall of partition. So in the same way the veil was torn, so was Jesus' flesh. That was torn, ripped to pieces to open up the way so that we can be worthy to enter with boldness into the holiest of holies. And that is the fortunate position that we sit in at the moment. Okay, I'll just introduce the next phase, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just to lay a bit of a foundation of, you know, what's going on spiritually, you know, what's been achieved to make it possible so that we can kneel down and pray in tongues. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Okay? So I'm about to bring out a few scriptures that most of us know really well. But this is how important the scriptures I'm about to read out. Write them as frontlets between your eyes. Put them on the posts of your house. Just don't forget them. They're so important. You know, such important scriptures that that we should be able to recall very quickly, you know, what it's all about. When you're talking to people, just talking the oracles of God, and these are the scriptures that we just pour out about what God's done and the signs that follow. I just love again, like the fellowship of the saints. That's what we do. We talk about the things of the Lord. They are frontlets between our eyes. They're signs on our hands. It's just what we do. It's what we think. It's what we say. It's just part of our life because it's so important. So if we'll get going. So if those that aren't sure, you can start writing them down. Isaiah chapter 28, a wonderful promise. So, of course, still the Old Testament. Hundreds of years before Jesus came. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So there's growth required. It takes time to grow. I mean, God understands that. He's given us the example of a baby being born. It takes time for them to learn things. But in verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So, sorry, I've read that last verse, I'll explain, but this is the prophecy of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. With stammering lips and another tongue will God speak to his people. He'll speak in that way so that we can commune with God spiritually. And it is this slow growth that he expects for people. But verse 13, how it says they'll fall backward. I went to a church group back home in Bordertown that used to do this falling over thing. And I know a couple of people here have testified of seeing it. And they'd bring scriptures out and claim that, look, it's in the scriptures. You know, oh, they're falling backward. But it doesn't look like it's a good thing when they're broken and snared and taken. It's not certainly not edifying to see these people falling backwards. But you get humbled by this great thing that God wants. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom. And so it's awfully humbling when you realise that he's chosen us, or that you realise, hey, I don't have the Spirit and I need this Spirit to be part of it. So some people do need to be broken. You know, some people have that pride that or the things that are going in their lives that they just can't shed, and they need that, they're stunned and then they get broken down, humbled, and then that's at a good time when the Lord can call them, that they can be baptised and then pray for the Holy Spirit. But it's with stammering lips and another tongue that God will speak to his people. So that's the first scripture, Acts chapter 2. And it's just wonderful that there are these examples in Acts that clearly say what needs to be said. Acts chapter 2, and so this is before this. People have been praying for something in this house. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So it was people witnessed it, that these people that didn't understand other languages were speaking these languages that are henceforth listed. But it, as it says, that's why we love these scriptures. It just clearly says there, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's the Spirit that gives it that utterance of speaking in tongues. And it's that Spirit that then makes you worthy to boldly enter the holiest of holies. But this here is proof that this tongues business is not a tool to preach the gospel, because the others were confounded. So they weren't taught anything by people speaking in tongues. There was no teaching going on. It was just a sign. It was just a sign that these people had received the Holy Spirit and that they were now part of the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 10, the third scripture. Acts chapter 10. So prior to this, Paul has an amazing vision. Oh, not Paul, sorry, Peter has an amazing vision, and he goes to the house of the Gentiles, which was forbidden under the old law. But here, through these times, I guess it may have been confusing sometimes, ushering in a new era. When you think about it, John the Baptist came to introduce baptism, because that was even new. And so now we've got this spiritual thing going on, where God's chosen everybody, as we read before, that it doesn't matter whether you're Gentile or a Jew, like these strangers are now part of it through the one Spirit. And so God wanted to teach Peter that this was the case. So through amazing visions, he ultimately ended up with a couple of mates at this house of the Gentiles. And so these Gentiles, they wanted to hear more. So he started preaching, started prattling on about what Jesus did, preaching about the Spirit and his death and resurrection. And then it comes, as they're listening to this, in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, or the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they recognized straight up that these people received the Holy Ghost. And the reason they did, there was a curtain and it blew open and the wind came over and it felt good. That's why they received how they knew. Sorry, there's no laughter there. Okay, that went down like a ledge. Okay, you missed that one. Sorry, everyone. That's not what happened. What happened is we read on, verse 46. For they heard them speak with other tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So that's why I said, like, it's not just a good ooey gooey feeling. Some people do have that feeling and some sort of experience. But what they saw were people speaking in tongues. I remember when I was baptized with this group back home, they asked me after that whether I'd received the Holy Spirit, and I didn't have a clue. Didn't understand. They didn't tell me that there was any signs that followed or anything like that. But praise the Lord, when I was invited to a Rav fellowship meeting, they told me that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. That's the sign that these Jews recognize. Standing behind Peter as he's talking away, these people start speaking in tongues. Whoa, they also receive the Spirit as well as we. Whoa, we're part of something pretty amazing. You know, the Gentiles also are called to be a part of this great thing, to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's nothing to do with anything else. It's just speaking in tongues is a sign. Acts chapter 19, the fourth scripture, and verse 1. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, certain believers, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? and they said, unto John's baptism. So these people were already baptized. But it's often quite a chat. I often think about this. It's quite a tragedy. You know, in 18 chapters of Acts, there are people that hadn't heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, all they'd heard about was the baptism of John. You notice how quickly people forget things or decide not to pass on the message. And so that's why we need to be diligent to stick by with what's in the scriptures and the message God wants us to tell. You know, it's so important. That I mean, here's a great example of it's always happened where people just decide to trim off bits and pieces. And so by the time it got to Ephesus, they didn't even hear about it. All they heard about was baptism, John's baptism. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, which is important, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I know Lynn was baptized a second time. I also was baptized a second time. Were you baptized a second time? No, you weren't. And Roslyn, you were too, yeah. I and Jody, yes. Yeah. So a few of us got baptized a second time. And here's a great example. You know, you get baptized with the hope of receiving the Holy Spirit. That's important. And that's the big picture. So these people who were previously baptized unto John's baptism were now baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus with the hope of receiving the Holy Spirit. And then, woohoo, in verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Okay, so people lay hands on them, they pray for the Holy Ghost, and they speak in tongues. And all the men were about 12. Okay, so that's how important it is. You know, Paul recognized how important it was. He was still carrying the truth with him. He was still speaking the truth throughout the Gentile countries. And so he knew, he got to the point. He obviously asked other questions to find out that, yeah, they were baptized, but then he got to the point very quickly. You need this Holy Ghost experience. Paul understood that's how you get into the holiest of holies. It's this speaking in tongues is the sound that accompanies someone who can enter the holiest of holies, that they die not. So it's a life and death situation to have this speaking in tongues experience that represents being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, last scripture, Jude. Jude and verse 20, a well-known verse. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we need to be active. Actively praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Ghost. Because it says here, we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that's what it's all about. We all want to shed this vile body, be raised up in the air to dwell with God forever in the spiritual realm, so that we no longer have this flesh with us, but we're there, perfect. Well, we're perfect now in spiritual sense, but we're there dwelling with God forever, unto eternal life. And that is the ultimate mercy and the ultimate peace that our God has granted unto us of all people. Okay, thank you. I'll hand over to Lawrence, who's got the communion.